Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are always grateful for your abiding presence. We seek it even now. We pray the Spirit of God would have free course to take the Word of God, which he has inspired, and to impress it upon our hearts in such a way as to effect the changes that you seek in each one of us. We are humbled by your Word, but may we be attentive to it. May we take it seriously. May we recognize that it speaks to each one of us. May we be thankful then for thy blessing upon it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going into a study in the subject of discipleship, something that I am afraid sometimes is misunderstood, sometimes confused just with the idea of salvation alone. But as we look at the scriptures, and as we will even today, the business of discipleship is the manner in which those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior live. And the Lord Jesus, even during his earthly ministry, made some very clear statements during that time that are still in place for you and for me here today. But we are always challenged with the business of discipleship. Perhaps one of the verses of scripture that we really ought to begin with is to go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission that is located there in the concluding verses. Because sometimes there are things that in the process of changing from one language to another are not always as clear as they might be, and yet they are important for us to understand. Because as you read the Great Commission, and I always go back a verse when we read this portion of scripture, because it says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, that is all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As we begin here in our study in Matthew chapter 28, and I just want to go back first and foremost to the opening phrase of verse 19, because there is a term that is used there, and again, as I say, it's been translated into English. It is something where I could read verse 19 in this way: "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." Because that word "teach" is really the Greek word that is used for teaching. It is to make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission, therefore, is a matter where we are talking about bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then also, if you understand the word disciple, and especially the original term that is here, there are two things that are characteristic of a disciple according to the term that Jesus uses here in this particular verse and in the other passages so many times that we can read that same term that is used, especially in the gospel accounts. And that is that, number one, a disciple is a learner. That is, there is the matter of learning, and in particular, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, the people had an opportunity to learn directly from him. Discipleship carries over into the 21st century, where you and I are here even now, and the process is still the same. If we would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we must understand the importance and the priority of learning, and where we do not have his immediate presence, what we have is his word. And so then we are to be disciples and learners by the process of the study and the learning and the applying of what we read and what we learn to our lives. So learning is first and foremost, but then it is secondly, besides being a learner, the way the word is used is we are also to be a follower. And so you have both of those aspects then that are wrapped up in the term, even as it is used here in application of taking the gospel to all nations. It is the idea then of teaching then those things that are the gospel message, teaching the word of God. But it is then also to create a following of Jesus Christ, to be intimately involved with him personally, where he is not just something that is long ago and far away someplace, but rather we have him as is recorded in the scripture. We have all those things that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. We have a guide by which we can be, even today in the 21st century, a true learner and a true follower of Jesus Christ. And that is where every person who names the name of Jesus Christ, you're here this morning and you could honestly say, "I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior." then there's a next question that needs to be asked. Are you then also his disciple? And you see, there is the immediate application that builds on the reality of salvation as we see it revealed in the scripture. Time and again, Jesus spoke to his disciples. There are times when we read the same term that is used again, and I can just give you a sampling again. From Gospel of John, for example, chapter 8, verse 31. And here Jesus speaks about those qualifications, if you will, and we'll come back and look at these another time, of those who would be his disciples. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You can go on to the 13th chapter then of the Gospel of John. And again, I'm just sampling some things that are evident and plain and straightforward for us. And in verse 35 of John chapter 13, Jesus says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. You can turn yet another page and go to chapter 15. And there in 15, as you read verse 8, and again, Jesus is speaking, and he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And then there's this conclusion, so shall ye be my disciples. So there is a call to discipleship that is clear. One of the things that I just want to make sure that we understand is discipleship is not the same thing as salvation. Salvation is a foundation for discipleship. And I'll go into that a little more detail again further down. But when you get into the matter here, there can be people who are followers of Jesus Christ but don't know him as a Savior. And they are not saved simply because they identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. There needs to be a personal relationship in salvation by grace, through faith, and what Christ has done. And we need to make sure that that is first established for us, because if we're going to talk about a definition of a disciple, we've said that they are a learner, they are a follower, but there are other things that are very plain, even in the verses that we looked at briefly here in the Gospel of John. Because it must begin with one who believes in and has received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Salvation is the foundation of true discipleship of Jesus Christ. It cannot be any other way. Now, when we talk about the necessity of salvation, I'm saying that we need to acknowledge that he is the only Savior. There is no other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's going back to the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The narrowness of salvation there is by grace through faith, but it's not then a menu of in whom you put that faith and trust. It must be placed in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, him and him alone. There is no alternative whatsoever. It's the same thing when we read in John 14, 6, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Exclusive salvation by grace through faith, faith in Jesus Christ. We can't be a disciple until first we're a believer. We can't be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and try to go contrary to his plan of salvation whatsoever. We need to relieve the biblical record of his sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And there are some things about that I just want to get into just a little bit here, because this is an opportunity to make sure we're clear about what salvation really is. Because when we talk about what the scripture teaches, and he is the only way, there's none other name under heaven, as we read back in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is the efficaciousness. I'm going to use a nice big 75-cent word, okay? The effectiveness, the efficaciousness is the better word, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he accomplished something, number one, could not be done by anybody else. Number two, has never been done again, either before or since. That is the one thing that indeed is able to accomplish for us what we need desperately more than anything else, which is the forgiveness of sins and the certain hope of eternity in heaven. Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? I would turn you back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, or you can just listen to it. John writes this, "And ye know that he," that's speaking of the Lord Jesus in the context that is there, "he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." That's a great verse of Scripture, folks. What is it speaking about there? I read 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. First of all, the manifestation talks about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he was not here. He's not just an ordinary man who became God. He is the eternal Son of God, sent from heaven to earth to be that once for all sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He was manifested. He was brought forth where he had never been seen before. But he was made manifest here on earth for the specific purpose, read the words in 1 John 3, 5, to take away our sins. Some people look at Jesus' mission. Well, he had good words to say. He was a good man. He performed great miracles. He healed the sick and lame, and he did all kinds of great things. And their narrow focus misses the whole point of why Jesus came here to this earth. He came here to be that sacrifice for sins. And as you read the reflection that is there by the Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 5, he was successful because John makes it very plain that Jesus was made manifest to take away our sins. And you can read those words and you can insert at the end of that, mission accomplished. He was eminently successful in the accomplishment of that fact. Now that's the efficaciousness. His sacrifice accomplished what was necessary. I'm going to take another term, not quite as fancy, the sufficiency of his once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. I go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, one of my favorite passages when we come to the subject of the once for all character of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, and as I read from verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Next words, read them. Once for all. And when you read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, again, let's look at some of the implications that are there. By the which will we are sanctified. What sets us apart from our sins? What sets us apart from the penalty of our sin? What sets us apart from the condemnation and the judgment of God? Other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in Him as a personal Savior. And when I read those words that are there, it says it required his body. Read the words, because it speaks again about the necessity of his incarnation. What Jesus did couldn't be accomplished in heaven. It had to be accomplished here on earth. It couldn't be accomplished by one who is just God. It had to be accomplished by one who was both God and man in one person and one body that was crucified on the cross for your sins and for mine. But it is that then which was accomplished, and it was done once for all. What a marvelous truth that we can read about, that his sacrifice had the desired effect. We know, as we also read in 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Those are precious words to the one who trusts in him, to have that assurance that is written for us very clearly in the Scripture. Thirdly here then, not only is it efficacious or sufficient, but it is also settled forever. It is a finished work. Therefore, there is nothing to be added to it, nor should anything be taken away from it. And in all these things, what you want to recognize between the lines is also the fact there is no way works can have an impact on our salvation. Nobody can be saved by anything that they do. Nobody's saved even for things that they choose not to do, because that's also works. But his sufficiency, that once for all, is a settled matter that is there. And it is settled forever. I read further down. I was in Hebrews 10:10. Let me take you down to verse 12 of the same 10th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." Focus on that phrase, people. One sacrifice for sins forever. Now, let me tell you what the implication of that is. And I'm trying to be kind, not offensive. But here's the point, though. The Mass crucifies Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. That is in direct contradiction to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, because it says, Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What that says is there's no need, no reason, no rationalization or justification to repeat anything like that ever, even once more. It has no place in the light of God's word. None. None whatsoever. I'm so glad Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, forever. Otherwise, our salvation might be in some doubt. We'd have reason to question it. Furthermore, when we talk about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to go on and talk about the immediate indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the moment that we are saved. There's a principle that is established back in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 9. And I read again from the scriptures here in Romans 8, 9, where Paul writes, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, read on further. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he," that is that person, "is none of his," belonging to the Lord. Well, Pastor, why is that so important here? We're going to talk about the reality of salvation, because we don't look for a second blessing. We don't look for the so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't follow any of those things that are part and parcel of the charismatic movement, because when I read Romans 8, 9, here's the thing that you want to make sure that you're clear about, because it says very plainly, if you're saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If you're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. They're either both or neither, because they happen together. They happen simultaneously. If you understand that, then you understand what Paul's trying to say here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. There's testimony to that as you read on, and I won't take the time here. But you go back into Acts chapters 10 and 11, and actually going all the way down to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 and verse 8. And what you will see then is in the comparison of the Jews who were first saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in comparison to the Gentiles who were later saved, beginning at the house of Cornelius, when the people heard the gospel and they believed, immediately the Spirit of God came upon them. Immediately. Again, not some postponed event, not some secondary issue, but something that was together, tandem together with salvation. If we're looking for other things, and we're looking contrary to the scriptures, then we have a serious problem. But here's what I want you to understand, though. Why did I go back over and talk about the issue of salvation? Because salvation is not an end unto itself. Salvation is just the beginning. I'm still heading towards the business of discipleship that builds upon the reality of our salvation, that builds upon the fact of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And in those things, then, we understand, first of all, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to believe in Him as our personal Savior. Otherwise, you can't be His disciple. Going on further, a disciple of Jesus Christ believes and applies His doctrines, His teachings, all that Jesus taught during His earthly ministry. And in those things, then, we don't get to pick and choose then from even the balance of Scripture, because all was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I just want to focus on some verses, and these are things that should be familiar to us, but I don't know if we've thought about it quite in this way. Because I read, first of all, the words of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And it's a verse of Scripture that even our children, I think, learn in Sunday school, because in Matthew 4, 19, "And he," that is Jesus, "saith unto him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." All right, now, where did we begin here this morning? A disciple is two things, basically. The term that is used for disciple is a learner, and then number two is a follower. And what is Jesus saying here? Follow me. Discipleship. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That kind of gives us a little glimpse, doesn't it, about the role of a disciple. He was talking to people who were fishers of fish. You go back to Peter and those, and you know that was pretty much their stock and trade. They were what we would call blue collar type people. They're out there earning a living. They worked hard at it and all those things. And they were really good at fishing for fish. And Jesus takes that which they know and he says, But follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And by that, Jesus was saying, I will make you my disciple. You will be my witness. You will be the one who will carry my gospel. You are the one who will confront and challenge people with the reality of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and no other way. You see, sometimes we look at just the word follow, and when Jesus uses it, we say, yeah, that's nice. But you know, put it in the context of what it means to be a disciple as a follower. And understand that's part and parcel of it. Also, the verses I put in the bulletin this morning, except the last one of the set that is there that we often read. But it's also now another portion of Scripture that, believe it or not, also addresses discipleship. Because I read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You know the words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Verse 29, note it well. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know the word learn here in Matthew 11, 28 is the same one back there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. It's the same original term for disciple. To make disciples, to make those who are both learners and those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I didn't put in the 30th verse that is there in your bulletin, but that's the whole thought that is put together completely. But can I just come back again and look at this though? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Salvation. But he doesn't end there. Because then when you go on, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Discipleship. Both brought together. Here in a passage that you and I probably read 100 times. And never really thought about it that way. But it is plainly, very clearly, a brief explanation of discipleship following after our trust in Christ as a personal Savior. All disciples of Jesus Christ accept, believe, and apply that which is His teaching, that which we find in the teachings of the Bible. We cannot pick and choose what we like and reject other parts. We cannot accept the teachings of men that contradict what He taught, but we do accept all the Scriptures that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This is our authority, folks, not some church leader someplace, not some church system. The disciple understands the importance of the authority of God's Word. Paul put it this way, and again a familiar passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I sometimes just like to stop right there. It is good. It is beneficial. It is positive. It is right. It is something that's going to be a blessing from God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And folks, when we talk about the importance of salvation and discipleship here this morning, we want to make sure that we understand the authority of God's Word when we're talking about the difference between being saved or lost. Because there's some church systems that say, oh, you're going to go to heaven because... And there's no justification for it in the Bible whatsoever. Any kind of works salvation will not get anybody to heaven. Anybody who's trusting in an authority other than the Word of God, yea, an authority that in the close, you know, examination contradicts what the Bible says. God's not going to look at that and say, oh, well, they didn't know any better. You see, I come back to where we began here with the Great Commission back in the Gospel of Matthew. Because there is the urgency and there's a necessity of making disciples, but the thing is that requires that there are those then who are the learners of Jesus Christ, who are the followers of Him, who will then go forth and represent Him in His Word to other people who yet need to hear the truth of the Gospel so they can be saved. because otherwise they're lost. You see, there's a world of difference between what we quoted from John 14:6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then there are the words of the Lord Jesus when you go back into the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 24. And Jesus speaking says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's what Jesus said. It could not be more plain. What we need to do then is to draw the right and the necessary conclusion from all these things. Let me reiterate yet once more, we cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and not be saved. But then you need to turn that coin here this morning, look at the other side, because it is equally true then, neither can we be truly saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not an option. Discipleship is not something that we can pick and choose, or we can say yes now, today, but maybe not tomorrow. Discipleship is the rightful expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as he has come to save us from our sins, to give us the hope of eternal life in heaven, so then he has a claim upon our lives as disciples, to be those who are both the learners of him and the followers of him, and yea, when we go further on in the Great Commission, to be his representatives, to carry forth his gospel, his truth, his way of salvation to those who yet need to hear. You see, there were those who did follow Jesus that are recorded for us in the Scriptures during his earthly ministry, but they did it for all the wrong reasons. And we don't want to be counted among them is my point, but may I just use these by way of illustration of what it is not to be. Back in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, and if I go back to, 26. Yes, verse 26 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, and because ye saw, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." There were some that were following Jesus just for another meal. And it was a miracle that they could be fed. And they said, "Hey, this is good. Yeah, he can do that. Then he can do that tomorrow. Maybe he can do it the next day." And so they did the follower part of disciple. But they hadn't learned. You see, it is both to learn and then it is also to follow. To not only hear his words, but also to obey. There were those who followed for the wrong reason. There were others later on in the same 6th chapter of the Gospel of John who followed him for a while and then they turned away. I go back to the Gospel of John chapter 6, and let's see, I think I want to pick up at verse 66. And Jesus is speaking to them, and these were the Galilean disciples of the way that they were identified elsewhere. But the thing is, here was the problem. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they had expectations. Jesus was going to overthrow Rome, and they were going to be part of the ones who were going to overthrow Rome and come into power. And then they hear Jesus preaching and they don't hear what they're looking for. And in effect, they become disappointed in the process. And as you read in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples," it even uses the word, "went back and walked no more with him." Well, were they really his disciples? Were they willing to follow him anywhere? Were they willing to pay whatever the price was to be, indeed, those who learned of him, those who followed him, those who took all the challenges, all the risks, all the opposition, all the physical endurance that was required? You see, we talk about being a disciple, we're not talking about the things of salvation. And here's the difference. And it may be kind of challenging for us, but it's where we really need to come here this morning. You see, salvation is a free gift. For by grace you say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift already paid for in full to be freely received by faith. But when it comes to discipleship will cost everything that we have, and rightfully so. See, there are people who can be very happy and thrilled, and yeah, oh, it's great to know my sins are forgiven. It's great to know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but Jesus said, make disciples. Be a disciple. If you're believing in me as a personal Savior, be my disciple. Be a learner and a follower of me. I think about the examples here in John chapter 6, and it begs a question for us perhaps here this morning. What would it be that would cause you or me to turn away from Jesus Christ? Like these. Following, oh yeah, but for the wrong reasons. Following, yeah, as long as it's agreeable to what we think the agenda ought to be. But if it's something otherwise, don't count on us. You see, here in John, the 6th chapter, after there were those who were turned away, then Jesus turned to that inner circle as we read on further in John chapter 6. Then said Jesus, verse 67, unto the 12, will ye also go away? Unfortunately, there are some who look at the cost, the high price of discipleship and say, too much. More than I expected. And turn away like these did. Or we can be like Peter who answers for the 12. And I read on again in John chapter 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's the learner part, if you will. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew who and what he was. They were a true follower, and they were willing to represent him wherever Jesus would send them on his behalf. Although we might come to that place where it's a settled conviction that we have, that we know that he is the one who is the Word of Life personified, that we have that absolute conviction that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What are we saying here? We're saying that neither can we be truly saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me take you to another familiar verse of Scripture that's suitable. Gospel of John chapter 10, the passage of the Good Shepherd that we're familiar with. And again, these are not new or different places, but maybe a new and different way to look at a verse of Scripture. And for the sake of time, just go down to verse 27 of John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking and he says these words, my sheep hear my voice, that's the learner part, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, what does it mean to be his sheep? It means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But here's the challenge, isn't it? We are his sheep. We belong to him. And he says, my sheep, hear my voice. There are a lot of voices that are out there. There are a lot of competing voices that are all around us. The question is, can we hear his voice above all the other noise? Because as we belong to him, our ear ought to be attuned to what he has to say. My sheep hear my voice. That's not unreasonable, is it? If we're his sheep. And they follow me. There again is that follower, the business of representing him. Yes, salvation by grace through faith. But it is not just about how or where I will spend eternity. It is about how I live here and now in this present world as a professing believer, yea, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciples serve to bring then praise and glory to the Savior. We do so by being unashamed of the gospel, by publicly confessing Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Messiah beyond any other. And as I draw this together, I'm going to take you to one more passage. Romans chapter 10. Many times I've always added a verse like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we went to 10 there because it added something. So here in Romans 10, 9, and 10, we also want to go to verse 11. And most of you know this, you shouldn't even have to read it. Because that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Great words that are there. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 11, Paul goes back to quote Isaiah, interestingly enough, and he draws this from an Old Testament prophet, and he brings it in here. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That is, shall not be put to shame, shall not be disappointed. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have no reason to keep our mouths shut when it comes to the gospel message. No excuse. And again, Paul, as he writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. That is, to everyone, when you read those last words there. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need, first and foremost, to learn of him. What it means to be saved, how to know that we're saved. To rejoice in the fact that we can be born again by the Spirit of God. But then in following him, to not just be someone who just kind of tags along, but someone who understands his message and can carry it forward even after his return to heaven. As his disciples were challenged back in the book of Acts chapter 1. And here we are in the 21st century. And the call still goes out to every one of us here this morning to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Begins with being a believer. If you're not a believer, don't even try. But if you're a believer, you ought also to be a disciple of Christ. Perhaps that's something we need to pray about even here this morning, that God would speak to our hearts. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you challenge us afresh, even with those things that it seems so familiar. And yet, there is that truth that is brought forth even today. And Lord, I pray that it would challenge every believer here this morning. May we truly be that learner and follower of Jesus Christ. May we, as we follow him and as we learn, so may we also then authentically, clearly, plainly, lovingly represent him and his salvation today. Lord, help us, even that we today would fulfill that which was the commission given so long ago, and to realize that before we can make anyone else a disciple, we must first be his disciple ourselves. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.